I'll be honest with you, I copied this outline right off the web, and you can look it up. There are a few differences in how people look at these crowns, but by and large, remember that salvation is a gift, and these crowns are rewards, and they've got eternal significance. So let's take a look at that. First of all, the next thing that's going to happen for the church is we're going to be out of here. We're going to be raptured out of here. Every believer will be taken to be with the Lord. Sometimes people teach that. Only the really good Christians are going to go. Well, that would mean that the body of Christ was truncated, and that's not going to happen. The body is created by the Holy Spirit. Everybody is placed in the body. That's in the local church, but it's also the church universal. Everybody is sealed into the body of Christ. And so everybody's going. The whole body's going to go. Otherwise, it would be, salvation would be based to some degree on how well you did. And the first thing that most scholars that I've read believe is that we will go to the judgment seat first of all. You want to get this picture that in 1 John it says that when we see Him, Jesus, when He comes in the rapture, when we see Him, and by the way, He's not coming to earth. He's going to be in the clouds. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when He's leaving? He goes up in a cloud, and most people think that's the clouds of glory. And he's by himself, and the angels are actually here with the apostles. And they're looking up, as you and I would, and the angels say, "Why are you standing around looking up?" He's going to come, catch this, okay? He's going to come in the same manner as you see him going. Now, in the second coming, you can read it in Jude, He's coming with 10,000s of His angels because He's going to establish His kingdom on the earth. But when He comes in the rapture, He's the bridegroom coming for the bride. He comes by Himself, and He comes with a shout, and He's not going to set foot on earth at that time, but He's going to call us up to Him. And in going, we're going to be transformed. It says in 1 John that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 51, verse 15, Paul says, "I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." That means not all going to die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As soon as we see Jesus, we're going to be transformed and have that glorious resurrection body that He has. And He demonstrated that after His resurrection. You remember, He came into the room, the doors were sealed. Nevertheless, He materialized in the room. And He said, "Handle me, touch me, see that I'm a real body." Because remember, He said about Himself, destroy this temple, He's speaking of His body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's significant, because another place says the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. Another place says the Father raised Him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all make up the Godhead. They are all God. Just because they take different roles doesn't diminish their deity. Jesus voluntarily took on humanity. And listen, He's going to be human. He doesn't stop being God, but He's going to be human all through eternity. So we're going to have this wonderful relationship with the Lord. He's going to be human like we're human. One of the reasons He became human was so that He could experience life. And nobody can ever say, "Well, God doesn't understand what I'm like or what I went through," and so forth. He did all those things, yet without sin. That was the significance there. So there's a lot in that. You need to really think about that. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was resurrected, but he died again. And so he didn't have that resurrection body that Jesus had. That's a forever body. What a great body that's going to be. No more pain. All your hair back. That's a personal hope of mine. But we are going to be made fully in the image of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians, yes, it's actually 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now understand that if you are at the judgment seat of Christ, you can never be lost. Only saved people go there. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that teach that if you don't have any works as a believer, you're lost. You're not really saved. There's a saying that's been made popular by the Calvinists, which is, it goes like this. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. That's incorrect. You can see it in the scriptures. You can see where believers fell away. They didn't lose their salvation, but they didn't continue with Christ. Demas, Paul says about Demas, having loved this present world more, he deserted us. Okay, it wasn't a thing where he didn't believe in Jesus, but he loved this present world more, and so he fell away. And there would be a perfect chance for Paul to say, that's what happens, you know, if you're not really saved. Now, in 1 John, there are some people who are not really saved, and John gives us the idea that the reason they leave is that they were never with us. They were never really saved. So there's that kind of desertion. And then there's simply a desertion of weakness, where people haven't been taught how to walk in grace. You know, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, this is how we're supposed to live as believers, walk in the Spirit. That means you need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you say filled with the Spirit, you can probably come up with 15 different teachings on that. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, one of the things at least it means is that the Word of God has free course in you, that you're in agreement with the Word of God, even when it convicts you, even when it shows that you're in the wrong. You still agree that this is the Word of God. And so being filled with the Word of God has exactly the same effect as being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes people say they're filled with the Spirit when what they really mean is, I'm full of emotion. You know, I'm really high today. And that lasts about maybe 5 hours. I don't know. When's the last time you crashed and burned, right? I love this story about the guy that went on a retreat and he came back and he was high as a kite on Jesus. And so he didn't even want to answer the phone because somebody's going to bring him down back to reality, you know. Well, the reality is that Christ has saved us in every situation. So let's try to look at some of these crowns, all right? Remember that these crowns are going to be handed out by the Lord himself. And also remember that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, it says that some people are going to be there who get no rewards. They're like a man running out of a burning building naked and didn't save anything except their own sorry hide. Okay? And there are scriptural examples of that all through the Bible. So we're encouraged to go on. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, from now on, I'm going to be just so dedicated. Everybody's going to know how dedicated I am. I'm all in. I'm going to keep my enthusiasm. Rah, rah, rah. No, the way you're going to do that is by continually taking in the Word of God and letting it work on you, letting it lift your sights a little higher, keeping your eyes on Jesus is another way of saying that. Okay, so the first one here... This is the incorruptible crown, and that scripture, you're going to need your Bible because I didn't print all these out. That scripture is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. King James Version, sorry if you don't like the King James, but it's about time that you upped your game. No, I'm kidding. Okay. It's also called the imperishable crown. This crown is given to believers who faithfully run the race. Now, I don't agree with all this, I gotta tell you. But I'm gonna read what they're saying. I'm gonna read what they're saying about it, and then I'm gonna give you maybe a different viewpoint. This crown is given to believers who faithfully run the race, who crucify every selfish desire in the flesh, and point men to Jesus. First of all, you can't do that. Okay. In God's sight, you've already been crucified. So you're not going to crucify everything. What you're going to do is you're going to be filled with the Spirit And remember what Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say you won't have them. This is where people go wrong, because they feel like if I have this wrong desire, that means I'm not really a Christian. Paul says, we all have that. And Paul included Romans 7, okay? How do you overcome it? Through the power of the Spirit. And so you nullify those ideas and those urges that are coming from the Old Testament, the old nature, by the superseding work of the Holy Spirit using the Scripture. Using the Scripture. So you're growing in grace. Your understanding of Jesus and this whole Christian thing is growing. And you cannot grow in grace when you're neglecting the Word of God. Because the Word of God itself is called the Word of His grace. Okay, and that's what really builds you up. And so you're not blown out of the water every time you make a mistake or you're not everything you should be. You know that I need to get back into the Word of God. I need to continually take in the Word of God. Continually taking it in, letting it wash my heart and my mind to keep me on higher things, and there's nothing higher than Jesus. Amen? So that's what he wants to do for us. So this guy says you've got to crucify every... No, you've already been crucified. You're a new creature in Christ, and you need to feed the new nature so that you overcome the old nature. So that's the incorruptible crown, the imperishable crown. Let me read what the Scripture says here. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. You never saw a race where a guy is carrying books on running, right? In other words, they dress as lightly as they can. Even the shoes weigh like ounces, right? The new running shoes, and they're always coming out with a new running shoe that's going to give you a better chance of winning the race. But he's saying they're in the race, and they're going to keep on, and only one receives the prize. And he says, run in a way where you're going to get the prize, you know? We fall into this, I believe, and I struggle with it too, that, well, God's going to do everything. No. We have a responsibility to respond to what he said and to set ourselves so that we could win this wonderful prize. So let me read what he says here. This verse also implies that these people will also receive this crown, but the sacrifices they were willing to make for God to successfully complete the call and mission God had called them to do. Basically, run whatever race that God has set out for you. Now, I want to say something here. When you're called to run a race in the Christian life, running the race is the idea that I'm running for God, I'm living for God. But in that, you have to find a place where God wants you. You've been gifted with certain gifts, and you're supposed to use those for the edification of the church. That's not about winning the world, okay? You use that for the edification of the church so that believers know what they have in Jesus, you know? You've probably all seen that the movie there where Indiana Jones, the guy's coming at him with a big knife, you know, and he says, what is this man of mine? Pulls his gun out and shoots him, you know? I'm not going to get in a sword fight with you. I'm going to use a weapon that is far superior to the one that you have. What does the Scripture say? The weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal, but are mighty through God. They're pulling down strongholds. Some of those strongholds are in your mind and in your heart, okay? So pulling those down, destroying arguments, that's from without. Oh, Christians should never argue. Do these people ever read the Bible? Do they ever see Jesus taking on false teaching, calling people out? Oh, Jesus, meek and mild, is like a little child. No. Different strokes for different folks. Those who are following and who were, he was encouraging, that's one thing. But those who were in opposition, he spoke against them. They gnashed their teeth at him. They were angry with him. Okay? Now, I don't think you should go around looking for a fight, but you shouldn't run from a fight either. Listen, what's happened in the church is emasculation, spiritually speaking. Oh, you're not really a Christian because you got angry about that false teaching. Well, make sure you get angry about the right things. There is such a thing as righteous anger. All right, it's not directed at the individual, but it's directed at the false teaching. If you know the truth, the better you know the truth, the more you're going to hate error. It just works that way, because you know the truth through Jesus Christ. And then, you know, you're going to expect to take some flack. Oh, you think you know it all. I love that one. Yeah. You just want to be right. No, actually, I enjoy being wrong. Yeah. Help me be wrong. No, of course I want to be right. But I want to be right with the Scripture. I want to make sure that what I'm believing is based fully on the Scripture. So an incorruptible crown, this is the idea of dedication. I'm going to run so as to win the Lord's approval. All of these crowns are really the Lord's approval. It's a manifest way or a magnified way of saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I've told this before, but that's what I do. I repeat, because I'm old. And these are stories that I remember, because I've told them a few times. But we were over at the county fair, and they had a box done up like a big present with a bow and all that. And then I had this trophy. It's about this high. It was given to me as kind of a joke, because I was with a group that was playing golf, and I'm probably the worst golfer ever. But our group won because it was best ball, and we had a really good golfer. But at the top of it was a cross. So I peeled off the award thing underneath, and I wrote it out, well done, good and faithful servant. And so when people came along and engaged in conversation, especially Christians, I can't believe it. I would say, what is eternal life? Is it a reward or is it a gift? Oh, it's a reward. No. Come on, you've been going to church forever. You don't know this basic thing? That if you're saved, it's because Jesus gave it to you. He's the one that earned it. He's the one that paid for the gift. Okay? So let's get that straight. On the other hand, okay, Jesus does everything, so I don't have to do anything. No, you don't have to do anything. But as the Lord works in you, you want to do something for Him, don't you? And that's the way it works. The Holy Spirit urges us to go on. So so run the race that God has set before you. Do an assessment of what do I like doing for God. That may sound crazy, but I think this is one way that you determine what your gift is. And you probably got a track record. What have I done well that I enjoy and seem to encourage the whole church? So you get that idea, and then develop that skill. Develop that skill. That gift. Develop that gift. If you don't use that gift, it's going to get rusty, and it's not going to do anybody any good, including you. So see where God wants you and start doing that. Okay, the crown of rejoicing. He says here, to those who faithfully are witnesses to the saving grace of God and lead souls to Jesus, this crown has also been named the soul winner's crown. And it's based on this scripture from 1 Thessalonians 2:10. And this is Paul. He says, he's speaking to the Thessalonians, and he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. In other words, Paul said, we came in with a message, but we were very careful about how we lived before you so that we wouldn't compromise the message. That's a big problem in the church, obviously. People live callously. Some people don't get married. They live together. That's not of God. God wants you to be married. He wants you to do everything right. He wants you to be honest. He wants all of us to be honest. And sometimes it's very difficult to know where am I going astray and what do I need to do right. That's why you want to look into the mirror of God's Word. God's Word will show you where we lack, but we're not to lose heart on that, but we're to change it by the power of the Lord. So Then he says, next verse that he uses is 1 Thessalonians 3:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In other words, we are going to be jumping up and down when we see you at the rapture, because that means that we didn't waste our lives, that somebody got saved through our ministry. Somebody is there because God used us to speak to that person. Okay? So, you know, there's a teaching that, well, God's the only one that saves anybody. Well, yeah, but he uses people to save people. Did you ever notice that? This Bible that we have was done by men. It was published by men. It was written by men. I love it when people say, well, the Bible was written by men. Yeah, so is every book we have. You want to throw all of them out? No. God has chosen to use man. See, God has a high opinion of saved people. Satan has very low opinion of man in general and feels that he can use him for his own good. But God is always building people up. He's giving us responsibility. He's giving us assurance. He's giving us food spiritually and every other way. He is showing himself a faithful God. So he says here, God will judge you by your willingness and desire to be used by him to witness to others. Not necessarily how many actually get saved, because we are to water and he gives the increase. Well, we also plant. We also plant the word of God. Okay. So it's not just willingness, it's also being effectual for God. Paul said, as a wise master builder, he's talking about soul winning, he's talking about building a church. As a wise master builder, I used this foundation that was already there, Jesus Christ, and no other foundation. And so he taught people that what Christ did is the foundation of your Christian life. It's not you. It's not your dedication. It's what he did. And so there's a crown of rejoicing. And, you know, it's interesting that this crown, these are actual gold crowns, because we're going to see in a minute, hopefully if we have enough time, we're going to see that they cast them at Jesus' feet, okay? So they're real crowns, but they signify things. The people who are there because of your ministry, and thinking particularly of Paul, they're real. They're alive people, and they're alive forever because Paul was willing to go in there and preach the gospel. Listen, there's a lot of things done in Christianity today that are not really biblical. How Paul did it was he went in, he evangelized first, and there's one passage, I don't remember offhand exactly where it is, but he describes himself and he says, I'm a herald of the gospel. That was the number one thing that he put down for himself. And then he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So I went in and I told people how to be saved. He said, when I went into Corinth, I went in there bold as a lion. No, he didn't. He said, I went in there nervous, my knees were knocking, but God spoke through me and people got saved. And then he assembled them in a group, and then he brought in somebody who he had trained, like Titus or Timothy or whatever. And he established a church with a pastor who knew the word of God, who had personally been trained by Paul. You have to understand that all these guys that you see Paul working with, they didn't preach stuff that Paul didn't teach them. That's why they had true unity in the early church. It's based not just on the fact, well, you're a Christian, I love you, you're a Christian. I don't care if you believe that you need to be baptized in a full moon and... No. No, I do care. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I want you to agree in all words. All words. Not just, I love you because you're Christian, but actually thinking through these things and coming to agreement. And that's what Paul really did. What you see in the church today is a lot of people trying to bring Christians together in a kind of kumbaya, feel good type of thing without any real preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God should be first. And one of the things that the old revivalists did, they always dealt with the sins of the church first. Believe it or not, a revivalist would go to a church and he'd be there for a month. The first 2 weeks was spent on, for lack of a better word, hammering on the saints, getting them to pay their bills, getting them to change their lives and clean up their lives, and then revival would break out, and then evangelism would follow. Because when you're really experiencing the love of God and He's, you know, flowing through you, you want to share that. You see that? So Christ's church has to be clean. It's got to be clean from error, and it has to be clean from bad practices. And that's what the revivalists would do. Today, if they do anything like that, they make it a 3-day thing. You know, lots of music. You know, gotta have that music, right? Because everybody feels good about music. And music's good. I'm not trying to be a downplay that. But you know what? Number one is the Word of God, always. Number one is the Word of God, always. And can I say it again? Number one is the Word of God, always. Because the Word of God cleans us up, and it directs our attention where it belongs in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the crown of rejoicing is actually people, and the soul winner is going to get that. Okay? Then the crown of life, what does that mean? Well, it says here in James 1:13, blessed is a man that endures temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Here's another verse on that same idea. This is from Revelation chapter 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be then faithfully unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's the overcomer's crown, it's called, that you have been tempted. I mean, a lot of us haven't been tempted like a lot of people have. It's interesting that probably the one church that Christ doesn't find something wrong with is the church that's really under tribulation, really under attack from Satan. Sometimes we say we're under attack from Satan. These were saints who were cast into jail because of their faith. And Jesus said, hang on, 10 days. You're going to die, but you're going to be with me. You're going to die physically, but you can't die spiritually because you're alive forever. John 5:24. So he reinforces them. How many people, listen, I don't think there's any real growth in grace without pain. There's some kind of pain that, you know, the reason I started reading the Bible was pain, fear, anxiety, uncertainty, all those things, to push us up against God. This is not a bad thing. It's a bad thing when we let fear and anxiety get between us in the Word, or we follow fear and anxiety and say there's no hope there. So, God allows these things in so that we can grow. He talks about gold tried in the fire. That's an expression from the Bible in Revelation and other places. Gold tried in the fire is faith that stood the test. It's burned away the impurities by the fire. And the fire could be actual fire, or it could be the adversity that comes to a Christian who's being faithful to God. So, blessed is a man that endures temptation. You want to see temptation, you want to see testing, you need to read the book of Job again. Okay? Read the book of Job again. And then in James, in chapter 5, James sums up Job's life, and he says, you see, Job, that the intention of the Lord always was to bless Job, even though he took him through these awful trials where he didn't know whether it was God doing it or whether it was Satan doing it. And then he had his good friends come in and say, oh man, it's you. You're leading a secret life. You're a liar. You're accusing this man who God said in the beginning He bragged about him, if I may use that term with God, to Satan. Have you seen my servant Job? Listen, every father likes to brag about his child. Amen? And God wants to brag about his children. Have you seen my servant Job? There is no man like him. See, people get the idea that God... I remember one guy told me, I was preaching and I said that in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that every Christian man will receive a word of praise from the Lord. God's not going to praise anybody. He was all indignant that I said. I said, it says it right here in the scripture. You know, when people lock into an idea and they invest emotion in it, they can't reason. I don't care. You can show them just as clear as a bell. This is what the scripture actually says. And be that kind of person. Be that kind of person. I want to see, first and foremost, what does the scripture actually say? And then let me have a reaction. And then, if it's something kind of controversial, I'm not really sure, let me find some other scriptures that are either going to back that up or they're going to clarify it. And that's so important. You want to be men of the book. You want to be known as a man of the book. Somebody who's, you know, I'm going to listen to everybody, but I'm going to try to make my decision based on what the book says. Okay? So there is this crown of life. And then the crown of righteousness. Tied into this crown of righteousness is the idea that you're really looking forward to the rapture. That has a purifying effect on your life. How many of us really believe? I struggle to believe that. I got to tell you the truth. I know it's true. And yet, how do I keep incorporating that into my daily life? It could be today. It can. The scripture says that. You know, when God threatens judgment, and Jesus does that in Matthew, he said, you know, it's, when I come, he's talking about the second coming there, because in the Gospels you don't see anything about the rapture, nothing. It's all about the second coming because he's only speaking to Israel, and that has much to do with Israel. So he said, you know, when I come, it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. See, there's nothing wrong with that, right? But the idea is, and as you clarify it with what it says in Genesis about that time, God's looking at their hearts. And he said they're full of murder and adultery and all this bad stuff. And he regretted that he made man, and he let the flood come. But Jesus said it's going to be just like when the flood came. They had no clue, and they were all swept away. Okay. You and I, by the grace of God, have been awakened that this is going to happen. And we want to make sure that we're trusting Jesus Christ alone to save us. Okay. In the meantime, if that doesn't make us want to reach out and save somebody else, then we need to read it again. Yes, sir.
Hey, you know, I'll disagree with you a little bit.
Yeah.
Because we do have a clue, and it's called the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's being, yeah. I don't know whether they had... I guess Noah was telling people, hey, there's going to be a flood.
Yeah,
he was building a boat here in the desert.
Right.
And he was preaching that, sharing that. But we've got the Word of God.
Let me clarify, too. I wasn't talking about believers. I was talking about, he's talking about unbelievers. Yeah. That when this is going to totally surprise them, even though he's been preaching about it.
Yeah.
And here's this ocean liner being built out here in the desert, and it's never rained. That might be a little clue that something unusual is happening here. And it does say that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Does that mean that he went around saying, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that? No, he's teaching them righteousness in Christ. Okay, that's how you get righteousness. It's imputed. So, no, he's just saying that these people are not listening, and therefore they're going to be totally surprised when Jesus Christ shows up with 10,000s of his angels. It says, listen, it says, when they see the sign of the man, of the Son of God, in the sky, all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. Why? Because they're not saved. What is the sign of the Son of Man? People debate over that, you know. Jesus said earlier in the Gospels, there's no sign going to be given this evil and adulterous generation except the sign of the Son of Man, as Jonah was in the belly of the earth for of the whale or the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And so the sign is that he rose from the dead. See, you don't need faith for a sign. You need faith for a miracle, but not for a sign. A sign is to everybody, whether you're saved or you're not saved. And so the fact that Jesus rose, so when they look out in the sky and they see him coming in his resurrected body, leading all these angels, and they're geared for war, he's riding a white horse of righteousness, he's leading the armies of heaven, he's going to put down every bit of rebellion. Anyone going into that kingdom, that earthly kingdom, that thousand-year kingdom, is already saved. They're saved. It says that about the Jews in particular. It says Jesus, God says, well, actually it is Jesus, in Zechariah 12. They, meaning the Jews, will look on me, whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn. In other words, they're going to see the one that they put on the cross now resurrected in his full deity. And they're going to repent and they're going to come to him. Does every Jew come? I don't know. But the ones who do come form that new nation of Israel. So crown of righteousness means that you've overcome your old nature. You're living for God. Paul gives his summation for his own life. This is, actually it says 3 Timothy, but it must be 2 Timothy. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, Israel My Glory, that magazine, is really well written, a lot of really good stuff in it. But a couple of months ago, and I think I brought it here and mentioned it to you guys, that they were lamenting the fact that the church doesn't teach a lot of prophecy. And even the seminaries don't teach about the rapture. And they definitely teach about it, and they brought it out. So we want to see that if you have that hope, you're not just geared into today. I want to get through today. I hope today's a good day. I hope tomorrow's a good day. You're looking beyond that, and you're reinforced to take some of the things that are coming that are not pleasant, that everybody goes through. But those can actually be building things where you're building endurance and you learn about God a little bit more experientially, what you've been hearing about him through the Word of God. So that's the crown of righteousness that every believer can have. And then 5 is the crown of glory. Now this particular individual that wrote this believes that this is only for pastors. I'm not sure that's true. I'm sure that a lot of pastors will gain this crown, but I'm not sure it's just for pastors. This is the pastor's crown. It would be given to ministers who faithfully feed the flock of God. This probably could also include preachers, teachers, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, and all those who teach the Word of God in their respective ministries. This crown may signify the importance and sacrifices of bringing up others into the ways of God. God wants those who are saved to grow and learn as much as they can about him, his Son, and his Holy Spirit. And to do that, he uses mature believers who are willing to teach others. One of the things I've seen is that there's a lot of organizations that they're geared to evangelism. Parachurch organizations. There's no such thing as parachurch in the Bible. I'm sorry, but there just isn't. Okay. Now, I'm glad for anybody to get saved in any way it happens. You know, it's interesting, M.I. DeHaan, you know, the Bible teaches that women are not supposed to preach. M.I. DeHaan was saved under a woman evangelist who came into town and preached from a wagon. That's how he got saved. But that's not God's first choice, and that's what we need to see. What's his first choice? His first choice is that men would take the position that he's given them and grow in that and reach out to other men, lead their families. You know, the first priest that every child has is the father. It's the father. And the father is, that's never been changed. That was the first unit, and it's going to continue. And fathers have responsibility to bring their children up in the ways of the Lord. And when they don't do that, when they're off chasing skirts, instead of staying with a woman that God gave them, they're in deep trouble, deep trouble. No matter what else happens, they're in deep trouble spiritually. So they need to turn around. That's what it means to repent. Now, it talks in the Bible about godly repentance. A sinner cannot have godly repentance. But God's people can. And because they're godly, they can say, Lord, please help me to do right. Please help me to do right. Strengthen me, forgive me, and cleanse me, and lead me in the right way. So the crown of glory, this is the verse that he uses, and it's an excellent one, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you are exhort. It's my personal belief, not everybody agrees with this, but it's my personal belief that there's a number of terms for the pastor in the Bible. One is elder. I believe bishop is also a pastor and obviously a shepherd. There are different aspects of that office. So the elders which are among you are exhort. Exhort is a strong suggestion. You need to do this, you know, because this is the word of the Lord. who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is Peter. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, don't do it for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, that definitely is a pastor, okay? But I do think it extends to others who teach and preach and so forth. But the main goal of a shepherd is to make sure that his flock has plenty of food, the word of God's grace. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is leaving. He's going to be beheaded, actually. He's going to be martyred, but he, on the way to that date, he stops at Ephesus, and Ephesus was a large church that he himself started, and he calls for the elders, and they all come and they meet him, and it's kind of interesting. It's almost, I don't know if you'd call it funny, but this guy, does this thing where, you know, he takes Paul's belt, and he puts it around his hands, and he says, you know, you're headed for persecution. You know, Jesus told Paul that way back when he called him. You know, you're going to be persecuted. So it was nothing new to Paul, but it seemed to be to these people, and they tried to persuade him not to go and so forth. But he was committed to that. But anyway, he says to them, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace. Maybe some of you today are looking for a way to grow in God. You want to come closer to God, okay? The word of his grace. Take in the word of God. You don't have to understand it all, but if you've got it in you and you're thinking about it and you're looking for light, God's going to lead you deeper and more better. not good English, but he's going to lead you because now you're willing. And understand that you've got something in you that's not willing. And that's been crucified with Christ. So don't let your unwillingness keep you from enjoying your willingness to know God. He gives more grace. More grace. That's the idea. I commend you unto God. See, that's the general care of the church and these elders. And to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up. See, you can't get built up without the Word of God. You might be able to do a lot of things. And I think a lot of musicians, I have to say this, they get by on their gift of music. But they don't necessarily grow. And I'm not saying, I'm not trying to be critical, honestly. But they got to watch out for that. Because they have a gift of music, you know, the church loves that, and they encourage them, and that's good, and maybe they encourage the church. But that doesn't say that they shouldn't still stay in the Word of God. I heard of, I can't remember what group it was, but we went and heard this Christian group, and they told how they made a covenant with each other that they would stay together, that they would pray together, they would read the Word of God together, and they would avoid getting entangled with women on that tour. That's a good idea. That's just common sense, okay? Because it's, you know, there's a lot of opportunities on the road, okay? But these guys held each other accountable, and I thought that was real wisdom right there. The word of His grace is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them who are sanctified. I think that every believer, to some degree, most believers, there may be some like that guy who runs out of the building and it's burning up behind him, he's naked, he hasn't saved anything. There'll be people like that. But most believers are going to have something. Here's a way to really look ahead and prepare for the future. You know, young people are always being cautioned and prepare for the future, prepare for the future. Well, we've got an eternity to be prepared for, you know. So we need to take this to heart. And what a great Savior we have. You know, the thing is, in Philippians, the thing that kept Paul going was, he said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. In other words, I want to know Him now. In the now, I want to experience Him. This is a knowing that goes beyond just knowledge. It's a spiritual knowing. It's very, very deep. And Christ calls each one of us to that. That's why Paul was willing to give up everything so he could have this ongoing experience with Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. And one of the things about this, and this is very encouraging, forget the past. Okay? The future. Think about now and the future. Forget the past. You say, well, Dennis, you don't know about me. I got this problem. You know, nobody understands. Yeah. Yeah, we pretty much can identify. It might have a different name. But we've all got something that holds us back. And we understand that, I hope. But He's showing that we can grow in spite of that. And we can understand so much better. So I'm sorry I didn't print this all out, but this is somebody's idea of what those crowns might look like. I'm not sure about that, what they might look like. We know that the Lord made them, so they're going to be good. But I'll just close with this, and this is Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, and it shows you what happens with these crowns. The 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to be sitting on that throne. And He is the one who, from whom comes all these things. That's where that group, Casting Crowns, gets their title from. Isn't that something? See, it's the idea that you have something to give back to Jesus, but at the same time you're acknowledging that I couldn't do that if it wasn't for Jesus. He's the one that gave me this crown. He's the one that empowered me. He's the one that led me in the right way. I want to acknowledge Him that way. Some people will have nothing to give back to Jesus, okay? Listen, you're responsible for this message, you know that? You're responsible before God for this message that you heard today because it's from the Word of God. So let it work in you. Let it work in you. Pursue that. Jake asked for this, and I was so glad that he asked me about that. I said, yeah, we should really look at that. One last thought. I promise this is the last thought, okay? The Bible talks about Abraham. He's the man of faith. And it says that he looked for a city that had foundations. Way back there in Genesis, He's looking ahead to that time when we're going to be there. See how invigorating that is? How that can help you to make the right choices now so that you're going to have a deeper inheritance. That's the idea. First Peter, he talks about an abundant entrance into heaven. Okay. You're not just coming, well, I made it. So many people settle for that. I just want to make it. Well, didn't Jesus already give you that? See, it's bad thinking. It's bad thinking. Let's get some good thinking. All right, let's have a word of prayer.
I just have one quick thought. Yeah. You mentioned how that last crown was maybe only for pastors and shepherds. Well, us guys, we're all the shepherds of our homes.
Very good point.
For that eldership.
Absolutely, very good point. Yeah, any position that God has given you is up for a reward if it's done faithfully.
First Peter 2:9. Yeah. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
Right.
That's us, guys. It's us.
That's right. See, a priest gets to talk to God about men, but he also gets to talk to men about God, and that's very important. Who wants to close? Anybody in particular?